Good morning, everyone. Let's continue this worship service by singing hymn number 337. I know whom I believed in. Please, everybody stand.
Looking better and better. Thank you so much for being here. Top of the list here, if you're visiting with us for the first time or for the first time in a long time, we'd love to have some information on you and your bulletin. There's a little connection card there. We'd love for you to fill that out for us. And on the back side of that, if you have a special prayer request, we'd love for you to put that on there and give us the privilege to pray over those things. And I want to say this to you, folks. I got a whole list of people right here, and we probably left one off, so I'll just do it this way. Our trunk or treat was a magnificent success, and as a pastor, I just want to tell you how much I appreciate you so much for coming out and taking care of that. We had a lot of folks come through here, all those who registered, all those who set up, those who cleaned up, those who brought their cars, those who did the kitchen part of it, the cooking and stuff like that. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I have a stack of registrations at home that's this thick. And a lot of those folks are our neighbors in the neighborhood here. And your outreach team is going to get busy here very shortly, and we're going to make some connections with those folks. And I'm hoping that the Lord will bring us some new families into the church. But I just want to tell you how much I love you and how much I appreciate you for doing that. God is good. And we're looking forward in a couple of weeks to having a car show out here in the parking lot. If you have a classic car, I would encourage you to bring that. You're going to get a real treat. I got a friend of mine named Bud Jeffries, who's a strong man. He's going to come over and do a strength show, and you'll be amazed. He's worth the price of just coming down here and taking a look. But we appreciate you. We love you, and we thank you for everything. And I pray this morning that God will speak to you up close and personal through the singing and through the preaching and the praying of his word. Thank you so much for being here today.
Good morning. This is the pesky person that's here to remind you that Operation Christmas Child boxes are due next week, next Sunday. And if you're really in a bind, you can bring them Wednesday. But just to remind you, and I also wanted to tell you thank you for everyone who's participating. I just have a heart for these children that are scattered all over the world that these boxes go to. The Lord said to reach out unto all the world And that's what we're doing, and spread the gospel. And that's what we're doing with these boxes, because along with the boxes goes a study of how to be a disciple, like a discipleship study. And I just think of how many of those little kids are going to learn about Jesus through this ministry. So I thank you all for being a part of this. And I also wanted to remind, there are some things that they do not wish to have put in boxes. Anything war-related, because a lot of these children are right living that. Nothing glass that would break, nothing liquid, no candy, gum, seeds, whatever. It's all listed on the boy-girl thing that you cut out to put on the top of your box. And also, we have several donations for if you can't, you don't think you can afford the $9 donation, we have several people who have given money for that. So I wanted to tell you that as well. And I thank those that did. And I guess that's all I have to say now. So have a good day.
Good morning. It is good seeing you. And I'm going to put a little plug in for Mark here. Look at all these empty seats up here, Mark. There's got to be some people out there that can sing. Some of us can't carry a tune in a bucket, so you don't want us. But Mark would love to have a choir full up there. But they do sound good this morning, guys. Y'all sound really good.
Just bring your bucket and sing along.
They said make a joyful noise.
Noise.
Yeah, but a joyful
noise. You got to be happy doing it.
Oh, yeah.
That's it. That's
all. But it is good seeing you here. The church does do a lot of things behind the scene that people don't see. It's more than just coming here on a Sunday morning and sitting here and hearing a great pastor preach. And I thank you. We got a bad hum up here. And we thank you for him and the willingness for the church to let him preach the word without restricting him from telling the truth. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, it is a joy to be in your house. And what a privilege it is to have that opportunity, that freedom that we have to come in a free country where we can still assemble without fear of persecution or trouble, Lord. To have a great pastor who's willing to preach and is able to preach the word of God, that people can hear the true word. Or we have a group that allows to have things like the trunk or treat and the car shows to reach this community, to let them know we're here and we care for them. But Lord, it is more than just about fun and games and candy and food, Lord. It's about preaching and hearing the word of God so that that Holy Spirit can draw them unto you, that they can be saved and have the hope of eternity like you. Lord, just as the music was said this morning, we don't know when you're coming back. The Bible says it could be like a thief in the night. So we need to be ready whenever that time is. And Lord, during this time that we live in now, I don't know how you could not come back soon. So, Lord, I pray that for there's one here not today that know you, that not sure of their future and eternity, I pray, Lord, that they would hear from you and respond and come to know you through this, through the music, through the preaching, through the prayers, and just for the fellowship we have. But, Lord, again, I praise you for this church. I praise for each one of those that are here that support. We lift up those who can't be here, Lord, who are homebound or in hospitals or nursing homes. And I just pray, Lord, you would be with them. Some of them are listening to us over the internet now, and I just pray, Lord, they would have a blessing from it. So again, as we continue to worship today, I just pray that everything said and everything's done would bring honor and glory to you. And we just give you praise for it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's continue this service by singing hymn number 493, Onward Christian Soldier.
Onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going. Against
Father, it's just a great feeling to be here this morning. We thank you for the cool weather that you've brought us, and we really enjoy it. Father, I ask you to be with each person here. I thank you for the folks that are listening on Wi-Fi, and let them know that we're thinking about them, Father. Father, I thank you for the trunk or treat and the success that it was. And Father, we have a reputation here of being a loving church. And Father, I ask that you just let us continue to show that love and keep that reputation. Father, now it comes time for just us to give just a portion of what you've given us back to you so that you can further your kingdom, Father. We're going to give you all the praise and glory for everything that happens. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Stand, and at this time, as everybody's standing, it's time for Children's Church. If you have a member in Children's Church, at this time they may proceed to the back. Hymn number 467, There Shall Be Showers of Blessings.
There shall be showers of blessings, this is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops around us.
come and sing for us.
When the walls are falling in and you can't see the light, it's the opening door that sets you free. When your burdens are too heavy to carry one more mile, it's the strength to keep the fight and just believe. It's the peace in the valley, it's the joy in the pain, it's the pardon for sinners when they call on Jesus' name. Some call it marvelous, some call it amazing, some call it wonderful, boundless and life-changing, some call it sufficient for every problem that you'll face, the hope for every soul who's lost their way, but God calls it grace. When you are discouraged and think you will never change, it's the power of God that makes it so you can. When you're worried that His mercy will leave you far behind, it's knowing nothing can take you from His hand. It's the song in your spirit, it's the joy in the pain, it's the promise of His love when you know you don't need the change. Some call it marvelous, some call it amazing, some call it wonderful, boundless and life-changing, some call it sufficient for every problem that you face, the hope for every soul who's lost their way. God calls it grace. Grace for all your weakness. Grace for your mistakes. Grace never failing, and it'll never fade away. Some call it marvelous, some call it amazing. Some call it wonderful, boundless and life-changing. Some call it sufficient for every problem that you'll face. The hope for every soul who's lost their way. God calls it their way. God calls it grace. God calls it grace.
Aren't you glad that God calls it grace? Tell you what, awesome song, Roxy. Thank you so much. As a matter of fact, it's interesting how God sometimes put the message and the song together, and we didn't talk about this ahead of time. But I want to share a little bit about Old Testament grace this morning. A lot of people think that grace is not found much in the Old Testament, but trust me, it's there. And we're going to share a little bit of that this morning. If you have a Bible with you, if you don't, there should be one in the pew there in front of you. 2 Kings chapter 5, here I am back in the Old Testament again. I like it there. 2 Kings chapter 5. I give a shout out to Charles Swindoll for writing the book called Fascinating Stories of Forgotten Lives, and from that particular resource I've gained some insight for this message today. I want to begin in chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, and I'll read a significant amount through this chapter. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable. Because of him, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told the Lord, his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is in the land of Israel, that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go, and I'll send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And I'm going to stop right there for just a minute. The Hebrew nation had split. The northern tribe known as Israel, the southern tribe known as Judah. They fought regularly, almost like it was a civil war, much like the war between the states that we unfortunately went through in 1861 to 1865. It was a difficult time of confusion and upheaval and problems and issues, a time when enemies might fight together to ward off an invader, but then they would fight with one another right after that. During this particular confusing time, God worked primarily through his prophets, who basically served as his spokespersons. And we need to understand something. I'm introducing you to people this morning and to help us understand what God wanted to do with them and how he did that. True prophets didn't make mistakes with their prophecies. Whatever they said came to pass because they were indeed God's spokesman. False prophets, if they were proven to be false prophets, they were taken out to the outskirts of the city and they were immediately stoned to death. So you didn't want to pretend or play as a prophet, because if you were not a real prophet in those days and you gave a false prophecy and it was found out, you were done. You were finished. So you begin to understand the importance of Elisha in this process. Prophets were seen as God's mouthpiece. And this particular story that we're sharing today in chapter 5 is a time when the lull in the fighting between the two kingdoms had come about, and Syria was a growing civilization to the north of Israel, and they were something to be considered. They had begun to take an interest in overcoming Palestine. They had begun to take an interest in becoming a very, very strong military front. So God's mouthpiece about this particular time was going to be Elisha, and we'll find out about him in just a few minutes. He was Elijah's successor, and he wasn't real popular in his society. Most people who stand and speak the truth without apology don't become real popular. You know, he was one of those people that the king knew all about, but he didn't follow necessarily his counsel. He basically tolerated him, and Elisha knew that, and most of the prophets knew that they weren't going to be heard very well. He didn't have a whole lot of friends in high places or anywhere else for that matter, but what he did have, the people were afraid of. He had supernatural power. You see, Elisha, as well as Elijah, was God's spokesperson, and he said and did what God told him to say and to do, and God was ever present in that process. Because he had this supernatural power, a lot of people just basically left him alone. Not everyone was his friend. So given that understanding of the guy that we're going to talk about in just a few minutes, Elisha, I want you to understand there's another main character here in the story. His name is Naaman. Now, this guy was a remarkable guy, okay? He was a high-ranking official in the Syrian army. He was like a field marshal or a four-star general. Maybe he was a great man with his master. That's what the scripture says. He was a great man with his master. He obviously enjoyed trust and friendship with the king of Syria, who happened to be Ben-Hadad. And his bravery had earned him a lot of respect. to those around him. He would be considered a very responsible, a very honorable, very distinguished military man. He was a valiant warrior, but in the description of what he was, unfortunately, we have that terrible word in verse 1, but he was a leper. Now, leprosy was a skin disease, and it was horrible. It was considered incurable. If you had that, you would continually and considerably rot away as time went on, and it would eventually take your life. Being a leper was a terrible way of existing. For all of his power, for all of his wealth, for all of his respect, for all of his success, it doesn't make any difference. All of that brought him to this particular place, but he had the disease of peasants. He had leprosy, and he knew that it was very serious. The Hebrew reads just exactly like this. He's esteemed. He's respectable. The Lord made him successful. He's noble. He's valiant. He's a leper. It's the most dreaded disease of all time for these folks at this particular time. It was absolutely considered incurable. In Israel, it brought isolation with a very slow and painful death. If you read much about the New Testament, you read and understand that Jesus healed some lepers, and only one of them came back to give him any kind of thanks for the process. But he was one of the only people that wanted to have anything to do with lepers. They had to shout out, "Unclean, unclean," when they came into the presence of other people. They were isolated, and they lived out this isolation in a terrible physical way as they continued, as their body continued to rot until they had died. In Israel, he would have been stripped with his power. He would not have had any authority, and he would not have had any power. But in Syria, it was okay. Apparently, their culture was different, and he was allowed to remain in his position. But it must have been a really hard thing for Naaman to understand, as great as he was, as accomplished as he was, as powerful as he was, as highly thought of and highly respected as he was, he had this horrible disease that he had to deal with. Now, the story changes personalities very quickly. In verse 2, we are told basically that the Syrians had gone out by companies and they had brought away captive out of the land of Israel there a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. What could this little captive maid have to do with this story? Why would it be that she would be even brought up here? Notice several things. One is that she's fairly insignificant. She's a servant to the king's wife. We don't even know her name. Apparently, she wasn't even significant enough in the big picture that we would know her name. She had been brought there by one of the raids that they had made on Israel. There's no mention of any titles that she has. There's no mention of any degree that she has. There's no mention of any position of importance, nothing to establish great credibility, just a simple concern for her master and his leprosy. And it was a desire that she said, "Well, I really think that you should go to that prophet that is in Samaria." Interesting. So she says this unto her mistress, unto the king's wife, "Would God," verse 3, "would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria." I want you to catch this phrase, "for he would recover him of his leprosy." Notice those words. He would. Not maybe. Not if. No doubt whatsoever. She simply said, "If he will go, he will be healed." Pretty strong statement coming from a little maid. But you see, she knows something that the king doesn't know. She knows that Elisha represents God, the only real and true God, Jehovah God, who can and will and does heal on certain circumstances. This was Naaman's tap on the shoulder, so to speak. It was his wake up. Should you wonder about the grace of God, let me make it very perfectly clear. It is absolutely astounding. It is absolutely amazing. It is absolutely wonderful, but it's not just practiced on people who already know and love God. That you came to salvation is by the grace of God. that sometime at some particular point in time, you were tapped on the shoulder or you were reminded. Somebody sang a beautiful song. Somebody prayed a beautiful prayer. Somebody taught a very meaningful Sunday school lesson. Somebody preached the Word of God unapologetically, and they made you realize that without Jesus Christ, you were lost. And that's as bad as it can get, folks. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except by the Son. There is no plan B. They accuse us as Christians of being very narrow when we preach it and we teach it and we sing it, that there's no other way than Jesus. Surely there's got to be another way than Jesus. No, there's not another way. And it makes us narrow, and we're called haters and we're called judgmental. But what we're doing is we're sharing the truth of the Word of God. If Jesus said it, you can take it to the bank. It's absolutely true. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again, and I'll say it as long as God puts breath in my body to say this. If there is a plan B for my salvation and your salvation, if the sacrifice of Jesus Christ wasn't the only way that you and I can know, can be saved and be have heaven as our eternity, then God made the greatest mistake in the history of the world when he let Jesus die for us on a cross. It is inconceivable to me that there's another way. Salvation is in only one name, and that is Jesus Christ. But the grace of God, my friends, is a beyond amazing. The grace of God is beyond anything that you and I can explain or understand. Why would an absolutely sinless person die for folks like us? Who are on our very best day. We're sinners. The grace of God is all over the Old Testament, in case you haven't noticed it. God is as real there as he ever was in the New Testament. And this little maid, Hebrew says the little maid, don't know if it means little as in age or little as in stature or little as in importance, but I can assure you that the word that this little girl spoke, that this little maid spoke, would be a life-changing word for Naaman. Why would he have paid any attention to her? Why would her mistress have paid any attention to her whatsoever? It's seemingly like she is unimportant. It's seemingly like she doesn't really matter. She doesn't have power, position, or anything else related to that. There's nothing there in her life to establish her credibility. But she doesn't preach a message. She just simply said, I sure do wish that you were with that prophet that is in Samaria. Because if you were, he would heal you. Be a little hard to take, wouldn't it? Naaman got his wake-up call. The Lord began to work in Naaman's life to offer him healing. However, the process here is not without issues. And we're going to read some more in just a minute. Naaman was a Syrian. So you look at this process here from Nehemiah, or from Naaman's standpoint. Just think about this for just a minute. At this particular moment, as far as Naaman is concerned, and I love Charles Swindoll's phrase, he said, Elisha was just another hocus-pocus holy man, blindly engaged in one of the many worthless religions that were all about the way. He don't know Elisha from anybody else. Chances are really good he's never even heard of Elisha. But this little maid who is captured here, who is a servant, she knows about Elisha. And she knows even more. She knows about the God that Elisha serves. And she just brings it up. Up to now, Naaman had no use at all for Jehovah God. He had no use for religion whatsoever. And it's not inconceivable that he evaluated any kind of religion as useless. Now look, folks, that happens today as well. There are people who are struggling on this planet. They're going through all kinds of things. And folks take a look at the Lord, and because it doesn't go the way they want it to, they think maybe he doesn't exist. Because maybe they have prayed and their prayers didn't get answered. They think maybe God is deaf to their concerns and to the things that interest them. Please hear me. He's not deaf. He is concerned. He is very real. You say, but you don't know how many problems I've got. You're right, I don't. But I know a God who's bigger than all of them. I know a God that if he doesn't remove them from you, if he doesn't take them away from you, the Word of God says that his grace is sufficient. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. It was a real issue for him. The Bible tells us very clearly that he prayed three times to the Lord. Please remove this thing from me. And God's answer to him, my grace, amazing grace, my grace is sufficient for you. I would love to be able to stand here, church, and tell you if you just pray the right prayer, if you live the right life, if you do the right things, God's going to take care of you right down to the last moment of your life. You're never going to have a problem. You're never going to be out of money. You're never going to be sick. I would love to stand here and tell you that. You're never going to have a relationship problem. But I can't tell you that because it's just not true. But what is true is the testimony of this word says that my grace, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. It's sufficient for me. So with all the obstacles and the problems and the issues that we have faced throughout our life, we should understand that if God doesn't give us what we pray for, God gives us his grace to sustain us through it all. You have no idea how much I would love to look out at you and say, if you're very sick right now, all you need to do is just pray and it's going to go away. I can't do that. Believe me, I wish I could. But you're not by yourself in this. The grace of God will protect you. And the grace of God is even poured out here on a guy who probably doesn't even know who Jehovah God is or doesn't even care who Jehovah God is. This little maid gave him the insight to understand that for you at this particular time, if you just go see this prophet that's in Samaria, you're going to be okay. God's going to take care of you. How she knew that, I have no idea, unless it had been revealed to her by God. How often we love to be able to simply say to every person on this planet, especially our church family and our personal families, those that we love and care about, here's what you need to do, and it's all going to just go away. Don't stop praying. God's still in the miracle business. On this day, something very different is going to happen for Naaman. On any other day, his general attitude toward the Lord would have been to dismiss him as unnecessary and irrelevant. But isn't it interesting that when we're at a place where we have our greatest need, that's often the times that we lean the most on our Heavenly Father to practice that grace that he promises to us. On this day, something very different is going to happen. News of a prophet in Israel had great significance because Naaman had a great need. I mean, that's clear. All of a sudden here, he has an idea that there might be an answer to the issue that he's having. The king's response is very, very interesting. The king wrote a letter. And I tell you what, if I was the king of Israel, I'd probably respond the same way. It's just amazing to me because when the king writes this letter, he sends it with Naaman. And Naaman takes with him, he writes it to the king of Israel. And Naaman takes, 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. He's ready. Okay, he goes prepared. He brings this letter to the king of Israel. Verse 6. Now when the letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee. Get this phrase. That thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. So the king of Syria is writing to the king of Israel and he's saying, I'm sending Naaman to you. And when he gets there, I need you to heal him of his leprosy. Really? You're the king of Israel. What's the first thing you're going to think? Are you out of your mind? That's about what the scripture says. Look at verse 7. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and he said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh to quarrel to me. In other words, it's like him saying, are you crazy? Do you think I'm God? Why would you send a guy that's eaten up with leprosy to me as if I could heal him? The letter was sent to the king, okay, from one king to another king. Naaman's coming. He's got all kinds of money. He's important. He's valuable. He's special. He's honored. And when he gets there and you read this letter, my expectations is you're going to heal this guy. That's not what the little maid had said. She didn't say send him to the king of Israel. She said send him to the prophet that's in Israel and he would be healed. So I totally get it. I understand why the king would feel this way. It would be like me saying to you, Brother Paul, I'm coming over and I got a big wart on the top of my head and I need you to pray for me and it's going to go away. Could that happen? Yes. Why is that? Because nothing's impossible with God. But on your own, Paul, as much as I love you, brother, it ain't going to happen because you don't carry that kind of power. Now, if you called on the Lord and he decided to do it, that's different. But this king is bothered by the whole process. In other words, he interprets it as he's looking for a fight. He's going to insult me like this. He's looking for a fight. Because Syria had wanted Israel for a while. They wanted Palestine. And they're growing and they're getting stronger and they're getting bigger and they're getting more powerful. So the king interprets this as, what's wrong with this guy? Is he nuts? Does he think I'm God that I can do this? Notice, follow it. Verse 8, and it was so. When Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. How did Elisha know? We're not told. Who told Elisha? We're not told. What we are told is that somehow he found out that the king was all twisted up about this, that he had rent his clothes, that he's now angry at the king of Syria. He thinks he's asking something that's completely impossible for him, and it is. And it's all this confusion, this misunderstanding has really been out of shape here. So Elisha hears all about that, and he sends to the king, and he says, why is it that you rent your clothes? Send the guy down here. And he's going to know that there's a real God, that there's a real prophet in Israel. He's going to know that there's a real God that takes care of things like that. Send him to me. I mean, he goes with pretty sketchy information. Naaman does. Why should he trust a little servant girl? Who is she anyway? And I want to pause for just a minute here, and I want to share something that's really personal to me. You don't know, and I don't know, from moment to moment, how valuable the things that we say to each other can honestly be. You have no idea the power that's wrapped up in an honest testimony, and maybe the owning of something that you did or did not do, or the sharing of a wonderful change in your life, or the knowledge of how valuable it is to have a working, living relationship with God, where you know that his grace is sufficient for you, where you know that he hears you when you pray, when you know that he cares about your life, and that he can help you through every situation, difficult or otherwise, that exists in your life until the day you draw your last breath here on this planet. This little girl simply spoke up and she shared what she knew was true. If you'll just go, you can be healed. Powerful. Really powerful. And Elisha says, yep. Send him to me, and I'll make sure that he knows that there's a God that can do this. Verse 9, so Naaman came with his horses and his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And here's where it gets difficult. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan seven times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Okay, y'all help me out here. Does that sound really difficult to you? Does that sound like anything that a guy with Naaman's capacities would have a problem with? How hard would it be to ride down to the Jordan River and dip yourself seven times? Does that sound complicated to you? Don't sound complicated to me. But now Naaman has a completely different look. He is not happy with the process. Verse 11, but Naaman was wroth, and he went away and he said, behold, I thought that he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Well, I'm not real happy about this. I wanted to see Elisha. He sends a servant out. And he said, well, here's why I'm so mad. I thought he would come out and say something to me. I thought he would come out and address me. I thought he would come out here and take his hand and wave it over the spot where the leprosy's at, and it would all go away. I'm Naaman. I'm somebody special. Does he not know who I am? What is that the Word of God says? Pride cometh before a fall. Naaman has been given the only answer that he's ever heard in his entire life to take care of his leprosy. And because it's not done the way he thinks it's supposed to be done, because his pride is going to keep him from making a good decision here, he gets all twisted up. And he says, verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Why do you want me to go down there and dip in that nasty old Jordan River? We got rivers back in Syria and Damascus. Excuse me. We got rivers back there that are far cleaner. They're far better. Why did I make this trip? Why did I come all the way down here? He wants me to go down there and dip myself in this mud hole. I could go back home. I got better rivers back home. So he walks away in a huff. Here's some more very unimportant people. Verse 13. And his servants came near, and they spake unto him, and they said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Wouldn't you do something really special? If he told you to do something heroic, if he told you to do something unbelievable, if he told you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? Wouldn't you have gone out there and done what he said to do? But all he's asked you to do is go down to the river and dip yourself seven times, and you can be clean. This is a servant. This is another nobody. There's nobody got credentials here. Why does he need to take counsel from these people? But apparently God is in this process as well, because he does pay attention to them. It's almost like his servant says, hey, listen, man, come on, get over yourself. Go take a bath. You think maybe we need to hear that sometimes? That the pride gets in the way of God being able to do the work that he wants to do? And you can almost hear God whisper in your ear, hey, listen, get over yourself. Go take a bath. This is not complicated. Okay? I got an answer for you. Why do you want to fight me? Why does it have to be done your way? This is the way I've set up for you. This is what I expect from you. This is what I want you to do. So why is this complicated? And God's grace is wonderful. And I'm wondering if his patience is wearing out on some of us. I mean, stop and think about it for a minute. We're not always the easiest people to deal with, are we? I mean, let's just get real here for a second. Let's just own it while we're talking about it here. And God gives us an answer to what he wants us to do to uncomplicate our lives, and we want to argue with him that it's something different than what we expected. My name has already said, I thought he'd come out and talk to me. I thought he'd come out and rub his hand over the spot and everything would be good. I wanted to see this magic stuff this guy provides. I wanted to watch it as it went away. Come on. Wake up. That's what his servant says. Get over yourself. He's just asking you to take a bath. What is your problem? Wake up. Let's go do it. Verse 14. Finally, we're getting somewhere. Then he went down. Then went he down. And he dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Wow. He wasn't clean on the 3rd time. Wasn't clean on the 5th time or the 6th time. He was clean on the 7th time. Why is that? Because that was the instruction. Do we ever argue with God when his instructions are clear, but we'd rather do it our way? He said, all right, preacher. You're supposed to make me feel better today. Now I'm starting to get close to where I'm living. Forgive me. Just every now and then we need to be reminded that God has a way. And when he makes it clear for you and I, it's not negotiable. And we're better off if we just accept that way. Okay? So he goes down. And he dips himself just exactly like Elisha, the man of God, said. How can you argue with this? And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was cleaned. We're talking about a Gentile. We're talking about a guy who probably before today, that day, never had a care or a concern about Jehovah God in his entire life. And here's one of the things that one of the mistakes that took place in the whole process, you know, his actions completely reflect the whole mind of a non-believer. Why should I do it this way? Why should I do it his way? You know, a man with, think about this, nothing's absolutely free. A man with the power to heal terminal diseases would be probably hard to get an audience with, and he would be in great demand, and he would be very, very expensive. Naaman's first error in this whole process is he thought that he could purchase his healing. Some feel that way today. I mean, he brought all this money and these changes of clothes. You know, many would be willing to pay for something as wonderful and as significant as heaven. But unfortunately, more people are willing to try to pay their way through or be good enough than to believe in Jesus Christ, which is indeed the only way that we're going to get there. And I would remind you of this, too, without trying to stir the pot. You be very, very careful, church. Be very, very careful about any group that attaches money to faith and promises blessings that are guaranteed from your giving. Okay, you be very careful because it's everywhere. If you'll send me $398, I'll send you this prayer rag. And you just put that over that place and you'll be okay. I ain't looking for a fight, but I'm just telling you, be very, very careful. Naaman's second error was he thought he could be healed by another sinner. Ain't gonna happen, friends. The letter was from king to king with clear expectations that Naaman would be healed. King of Israel was beside himself with such an expectation. We talked about that a minute ago. He knew that he was not God, and he had no power to heal. He believed that the Syrian king was seeking to fight. It's then that Elisha hears and steps in. He sends him to Elisha. And he finds out that Jehovah God is absolutely real. His third error is that his pride blinded him to the truth. And now, friends, I could camp out right here. There are a lot of people roaming the planet today whose pride will not allow them to hear the real truth of the Word of God. For some reason, they don't think they need it. For some reason, they think that there's an alternative way that has less stress and less activity involved in it. For some, their pride will not allow them to accept the truth of the Word of God. People don't like to be told that you're a sinner. People don't like to hear it that, like Ephesians said, that without Jesus Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And dead's not a relative term. You know, dead means lack of life. Dead means that you're dead. And the Bible says that without Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We either believe that or we don't. Naaman thought more highly of himself than he ought to feel. He expected special treatment because he thought he was more important than other people. In his fourth error, as he let his anger get the very best of him, and that happens a lot with you and I today. He got angry and he walked away and he finally listened to some counsel of what you and I might call some another insignificant person. He listened to that counsel. He got up from where he was and he went in the Jordan River and he was cleansed. I love verses 15 and 16. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord." Wow, think about that. He comes to him, he said, listen. He returns to the man of God, and he says, "Listen, I know. Now I'm satisfied. I know that there's no other God anywhere, ever, any place, ever, except in Israel. No God on all the earth. And I pray, please take this blessing from your servant." And Elisha said, "Nope, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, not going to take it. Don't need it. I didn't do it for the money. I didn't do it for the prestige. I didn't do it to be seen. I didn't do it to be praised. I didn't do it to be glorified. I did it because it's what we're supposed to be doing." That's what happens when a prophet stood up for God. God gave him power to do some amazing things. He said, "Well, listen, what I want to do then is I'd like to take a couple of mules full of earth back with me to Syria so that I can put that earth out there and I can go there and I can pray unto the Lord and I can worship." We might find that really, really strange. I mean, we might find that just incredibly strange. And maybe if we were in Colorado and we got saved in Colorado, maybe we'd want to bring some rocks back from Colorado and put them in our yard so that when we worship, we'd worship where those rocks are at in Colorado. I'm not saying that's stupid. I'm just simply saying that that's a reminder. For Naaman, he had a wake-up call. For Naaman, he had his aha moment. For Naaman, he now understood that what he did not know was very dangerous to him, and people that he could care less about, a little maid and a servant, stepped up and did something amazing and spectacular. And one of the things I want you to leave here with today, tell your story. Speak up when you get a chance. Nobody can tell your story like you can tell it because you lived it and you are living it. And you are a walking, breathing testimony to how God changes lives. Maybe you're a lot like Naaman. What you don't know, you don't know. But when you hear good news, you begin to realize, you know what? There is some hope here. There is some light at the end of the tunnel. What harm would there be in trusting this little girl? What harm would there be in listening to this servant? They're both caring about me. They both want me to hear, and they both want me to know. They both want me to understand that I can take my issues to God. And sometimes, my friends, we're healed, and sometimes we're not. And I cannot explain that to you. I wish I could. But you'll never walk it alone. Never. Naaman learned on that day that the God of Israel would be the God of Syria as well, that he would be the God of other places as well. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, make sure that you understand the reason you're here today is because of the amazing grace of God put you in a place where you could hear the word preached and the opportunity given to you, that if you needed to make that decision, you could do that. There's a joyful ending to this whole process. Somebody basically considered as a nobody spoke up, told him to get over himself, and he does it. And it's amazing to me as I look at this story, I think how so many times God gives us the thing that he wants us to do, and sometimes we think he's out of his mind. But when you love that much, my friends, it pays. We need to pay attention. And the story ends with some great, great words. Verse 19, and he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. I'd like to say to you today that if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the privilege to leave this building today in a real peace of mind that should you not make it home, you'll spend your eternity with Christ in heaven. That's the promise of the Word of God. There is no plan B. There is no alternative way. Know this, that the God of heaven cares about you more than you could even imagine. Beyond your wildest imagination, his grace is incredible. His grace is amazing. His grace is so terribly undeserved. But that's the love of God exposing itself through the grace of God. I won't pretend to know where you are today. I believe with all my heart that most of you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Most of you have trusted him years and years ago. Maybe some of you have not. And I put that invitation out there for you today. Would you give him a chance? Would you put your life in his hands? Would you nail down your eternity so that you never, ever, ever, ever have to wonder that if you don't make it through the rest of this day, that you're going to wake up in the arms of Jesus? What a comforting thought. He loves you, church. He loves you more than you can know. Would you give him a chance? Would you do like Naaman and step up and give God a chance? You won't regret it. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we are without words to describe your love and your grace and your mercy. We are keenly aware that we're sinners and that we're saved by the grace of God through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe some here this morning, Lord, that need to take that step. And I pray it would be today, right now, in this invitation. Others, Lord, may need some time at the altar. Others, Father, may need to take steps toward restoring and rebuilding relationships that are broken. Others, Father, need to know the grace and the mercy and the peace that comes from knowing you in the trials and the struggles that they are in today. I pray grace and mercy upon every life here today and everyone listening through our broadcast, Lord. I pray good things. I pray that they would trust you, Lord, through it all. And we thank you and we love you for all you are and all that you do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you come?
Hymn number 308.
Thank you.
remind you that tonight we have our quarterly Christian movie showing. It's called Another Perfect Stranger. It's a really, really thought-provoking movie, and that starts at 6 o'clock. I would love for you all to come back and see it. I think you'd be moved by that. What would it be like? Think about this. What would it be like if you boarded an airplane and the partner in the seat beside you was Jesus? And you had an opportunity to talk to him for an hour or so. Come tonight and you'll know what that's like. Thank you.
Brother Kenny, a couple of other announcements. We will have quartet practice tomorrow at 6:30. And next week, we will celebrate our veterans. I know that we have quite a few new people, so just make sure somebody's aware that you're a veteran, so we make sure that we take care of everybody. Brother David, will you dismiss us, please?